Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please be seated. The kids are going to head out to Sunday school, and we're going to consider that passage from Matthew chapter 1 together. If you'd like to have it open, it's on page 955 in the Pew Bibles. This is our last talk in the series we've had through Advent. Let me pray for us as we consider this passage together. Gracious Father, as we seek to learn from your word here in the Gospel of Matthew, and as the children learn from your word during their Sunday school program, we pray that you would bless us and grow us all as disciples of the Lord Jesus. We ask this for his sake. Amen. Well, there was a controversial billboard put up in Adelaide at a church there. You can see it. I've put it up on the screen here. You're engaged, your fiancé is pregnant, and you're not the father. What a Christmas. It caused a bit of a stir, but you've got to think what a hectic time that first Christmas must have been. I mean, this is before we even get to putting, you know, having a newborn baby and putting it in a feeding trough. As we read the story in Matthew, I actually think you can't help thinking that Joseph is a pretty stand-up sort of a guy. I mean, Mary is pregnant, and he certainly knows he's not the father, and he's a just, righteous man. He can't accept what, you know, he would have to think, you know, Mary's cheated on him. This is a deep infidelity. And so he rightly wants a divorce. In those days, their engagements were sort of contracts, you know, 1 to 3 years out before the wedding. You had an agreement that you were going to get married. The whole family was involved in this. But he doesn't want to rake Mary over the coals. He just wants to do it privately. Verse 19, it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." That's generous. That's just the way he acts. And so picture him, he's made up his mind, quiet divorce is the way to go, and he settles into sleep for the night. Verse 20, "But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" In our Christmas cards and on, you know, any sort of painting and things you get, you often think of angels in conversation with Mary or with shepherds. But here it's the angel meets Joseph. We sometimes forget that that's the case. And the angel tells him, you know, Mary's done nothing wrong. In fact, the baby is from the Holy Spirit. It's something from God. And the angel says it'll be a son. I mean, that's a 50-50 prediction right there, isn't it? And the angel says you have to give him the name Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua or Joshua, as we actually kind of say it in English. It's a common name, and literally it means that Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Marry that woman, adopt the son. But the son is from God. And it must have been some dream. And Joseph takes it really seriously. He gets up the next day He does exactly what he's been told. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph takes the Christmas message, the Christmas announcement seriously. He acts on it. And he's a model, I think, for how we should be and what we should do. He's generous. He's just. And when he hears God's direction, he puts it into practice. Now, we don't receive the Christmas message in the same way. We don't hear it from some angel in the night in a dream. No, we read it in the Bible. And our response doesn't have the same concrete, huge kind of changing action as it did for Joseph in this particular way. But like Joseph, we should act in justice and generosity. We should take the Christmas message seriously. It should change the direction and shape of our lives when we really understand it. But if we do take this message seriously, then we should definitely realise that Joseph is not the main character here. Now, Matthew makes it very clear. This is not a story about, you know, good Father Joseph and all of the good things he does. No, this is a story about Jesus. Right from the start, Matthew says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And he finishes at the end of verse 25. He gave him the name Jesus. This is about Jesus. And as much as it shows Joseph to be an admirable character, Jesus is so much more than that. This is Jesus' origin. And his birth is unlike any other. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. In the ancient stories of South and East Asia, you could have, you know, various gods come in human form. And in the ancient stories of Europe, you could have gods sort of have sex with women and give birth to various heroes and godlike kind of people. Think, you know, stories of Hercules and so on. But the Judaism of Jesus' day rejected both of those kinds of things. And this is something different altogether. Here you have a baby produced by some direct work of God, but it's not a fake pregnancy. No, it's entirely real. It's not pretend at all. Now, of course, you might think this is just ridiculous. After all, we know how babies are made, but I'll address that issue in a moment. But it is certainly surprising, and Matthew gets that. He even gives us this idea that the virgin is pregnant twice. He says it in verse 18, we know it before Joseph does, and then once more as the angel explains it to him. I mean, that's the first thing that makes Jesus so incredibly special here, his supernatural conception. But here's the second. The angel calls him Jesus, and Joseph has to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There are two really big ways that this is significant. The first concerns us humanity. This is saying that Jesus saves people. Now, I know we just read it, but how would you finish that sentence if you were writing the Bible? Jesus will save his people from what? I mean, what is the greatest need that people have? Yeah, but, you know, I think we tend to write, you know, he'd save people from death. He'd save people from sickness. He'd save people from all kinds of things. But the greatest need, according to the Bible, is to be saved from sin. Those moments where we've said and done the wrong thing. Those moments where we didn't do or say the things that we should have. Those horrible thoughts that we just kept to ourselves. But it's deeper than just the sum of our flaws. It's this deep-seated bent that all of us have to turn our backs on God and his good plans and his good ways. And that's the fundamental problem, the greatest need, because those things are what will bring, in the end, final and complete separation from God. And the solution here is Jesus. The angel promises that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And that's significant for humanity. But it's significant for Jesus himself in that it assigns to him what the Old Testament assigned to God. In Psalm 130 it says this, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Supernatural conception. rescue from sin, and thirdly, fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew interprets these events for us in verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." We heard from Isaiah chapter 7. If we go back and read that whole story, we'll see that God gave the prophet Isaiah a sign that had a deep historical significance and fulfillment in that day. The point at the time was to make the king Ahaz trust God's promise that he would deliver Judah. And so God arranged it so that a young woman would give birth to her first child, and it would be a boy, and that was the sign that the rest of the prophecy would come true. Before the boy was old enough to know right from wrong, Assyria would defeat Judah's enemies. There was this immediate fulfillment at the time. But Matthew looks back to the Old Testament and declares that the birth of the child Jesus, who would save his people from their sins, that ultimately fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew is saying that God's military salvation for Judah back in the past was also a prediction for the future messianic, the future king figure who would provide a spiritual salvation from sin. Isaiah's sign of the birth of Emmanuel had a significance for deliverance in Ahaz's day, but then this deeper, fuller, richer fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. So Jesus has a supernatural birth. He saves from sin. He fulfills prophecy. And the climax of the passage comes right here. Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. It's not some trick. It's not God pretending to be a human. This is God right here in our world. This is the invisible become visible. Wesley got it right in his Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing It." Veiled in flesh, the Godhead hidden? No. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. This is God become flesh and blood. That's what incarnate means. The conception was miraculous. The pregnancy is real and the birth is real. She gave birth to a son. He had to be human to deal with the human problem of sin. He had to be made like us in every way so that he could sympathize with us and deal with us in our weakness. And there's no doubt, as you go on to read the New Testament, this is a flesh and blood man. But God promised that he himself would deal with us. And God is the only one with the authority to forgive sin. We need God to save us. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus convinced all of those who were closest to him that he was God. And that's astounding in so many ways. Remember, the Jewish people believed in this all-powerful, perfect God, and they had it drummed into them, don't make images of God. God is not like you. God is not like anything in this world. And yet, after just a few years of ministry, and yet spending time in close proximity with people, Jesus was recognized as that holy, completely different being come as a human. J.I. Packer, a theologian, he writes these words. He says, "God became man. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The baby of the Son of God, the babyhood of the Son of God was a reality." The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. And it's this truth of the incarnation that makes no miracle, not even the virgin birth, seem like it's some impossible thing. I mean, if this is really God with us, a virgin birth is nothing in comparison. His miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, the promised rescuer from sin, the fulfiller of prophecy, God with us. That's the climax of this story of Jesus' origin. But there's one thing more. At the very end, as Joseph does what he's supposed to do, Matthew writes, she gave birth to a son and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we didn't read the first part of Matthew's gospel, verses 1 to 17. It's this long list of names from Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, through King David, you know, the one who killed Goliath, the one who brought the golden age to Israel, leading to Joseph and then Jesus. But Jesus clearly isn't Joseph's baby. Well, actually now, in this moment, he is. Joseph marries his mother and names her son. This is how they did adoptions in those days. Now he has all of the rights of a son in the royal household. He can be the Messiah, King David's promised heir. Abraham, too, was the one who was promised that in his offspring, the whole world would be blessed. As he adopts human nature, Joseph adopts Jesus into his family. And it seems to me that God just steps lower and lower. It's as if it's not enough just to step into our world and undergo birth and everything else. You know, he becomes even more vulnerable than that. He needs adoption. And by his adoption into Joseph's family, he can be a son of David as well. He can be the offspring of Abraham, the promised one who is bringing all this blessing. This is the King of Christmas. This is God with us. This is the fulfillment of promise and prophecy. This is the one born of a virgin who would save his people from his sins, from their sins. Is this how we think about Jesus? Do we realize how hugely important he is? And is this how we think about Christmas? Not simply the holiday, but the real moment. The rescuer, the God-man, the King was born. Do we realize that sin is the greatest problem in our world? There is suffering and there is sickness and there is death, but God's priority, according to this, is to deal with sin, because sin is the root cause of all of those things. Not in some simple one-to-one way, but sin is what has brought pain and death and suffering into our world. And Jesus is the solution for that. Sin is what separates us from God. And Jesus warned people again and again of failure to realize our need to confront sin. That's going to ultimately alienate us from God for eternity. Sin is scary and we need to realize just how bad it is. Do we realize that's our greatest need? And do we know that Jesus offers a full and complete rescue from sin? That's what the angel promised. He is the way out. He will save his people from their sins. And are we his people? Do we trust him? Do we, like Joseph, take this Christmas proclamation seriously and act on it and give our lives to the one who was born? And one final question for this series in Advent. Do we live as his people while we wait for him to come again? Do we live as his people while we wait for him to come again? That is, do we live like him, making ourselves poor for the sake of others, to see them loved and cared for and saved? Will we give time and trouble and care and concern, not just when it suits us, not just for our friends, but to anyone and everyone who needs it? And do we put aside the sin from which he was born to save us? Brothers and sisters, I've had this hymn verse rolling around in my head as I think about this idea of Advent, waiting for Jesus to return. Sisters and brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train. For all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him, King of glory now. He was born of the Virgin, rescues from sin, fulfills prophecy. He's God with us, and he's the King of Christmas and everything else. And as we celebrate his first coming, let's be ready for his return. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we ask that as we celebrate the coming of the King in Christmas, that you would help us to remember that he is the true King, that he rules over all things and that he will return. And so to take this message of salvation from sin seriously and to live as he lived and love as he loved and to give our lives into his service. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.